Last week, I began a new series called Beyond the Grave, a short series, a four-week mini-series. I will confess to you up front, last week was a lot more fun to talk about. In fact, people like it. People enjoy hearing about our eternal home. They enjoy hearing about heaven and what it'll be like and who we get to be with. And how we get to be set free from the stuff that holds on to us here and makes life challenging and hard and difficult. That's always fun. I love doing that. If you're curious about more, you can go to the archives on our website, and I preached a whole series of maybe 10 or 12 messages many years ago on heaven, a place you can call home. Maybe that will further stir in you maybe a longing to get there, to be there. And in the meantime, to live out your days here the way the Bible tells us to, in holiness and purity, focused, fixed with your eyes on the one that you will go to be with. But there's another destination beyond the grave that is, to put it bluntly, not nice to talk about. Hell is a place people would rather not discuss, especially in our post-Christian world. For many, it's just plain not politically correct. It's one of those uncomfortable, you really got to go there. I have a few people that along the way have encouraged me just, you know, you gotta, it's in the Bible, of course, and I will go there, but, you know, some people rather comically, give them hell, Pastor, you know, that kind of thing. But I thought, this isn't a game, and that was a nice try. But it is not politically correct to say what you're going to hear this morning and what God wants us to understand. Yet we find ourselves faced with a biblical truth. As I said last week, and I'll say throughout these 4 weeks, there are two equally real and equally eternal destinations beyond the grave: heaven and hell. Equally real and equally eternal. That's the premise you need to understand. But the push to dismiss hell as a real or likely destination for many, the push to dismiss it is very strong today. Maybe you knew that. Even among some that know better. I say that because it's with sadness I discovered a very respected scholar, an evangelical scholar who taught for many years in his career the truth of God, and he taught in some very respectable seminaries, places I didn't go but could have gone and would have felt good going to. He passed away last year, but more than a few were shocked with some of his final words, and I quote, "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind, an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God," he concludes, "who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God." So writes the late Clark Pinnock. More than a few people scratched their heads and wondered, "Are you kidding me?" Indeed, as Christian historian Martin Marty has said, hell disappeared and no one noticed. Today, hell is theology's H word, a subject too trite for serious scholarship, according to one Harvard theologian. He adds, I don't think there can be any future for heaven or for hell. The doctrine of hell, in fact, has fallen on hard times. So says the LA Times. Listen, and I quote, most don't believe there is such a place. And for every American who does acknowledge the existence of hell, listen to this, 120 believe that they are going to heaven. However, contrast that with Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. They are gripping and they are real. Enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads where? To destruction. And how many will end up there? It's right there in the book. Jesus was not misquoted. He didn't have a bad day. He simply told the truth. Many are those who enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to heaven, to life. Tragically, only a few find it. If hell does exist, people, and that's an actual fact, according to the Bible that I have in my hand and you do as well. If hell does actually exist, then it would be terrible to talk about heaven without spending some time and honest conversation in a Bible-based discussion about hell. Just a glance at the Gospels, in fact, and you will see that Jesus had more to say about hell than about heaven. You got to wonder, why would he do that? Why would he talk so much about hell and so, comparatively, so little about heaven? Could it be that he knew the truth of these words from Matthew 7? There are many heading to hell, and he will go overboard to try to convince and dissuade and persuade people away from that eternal destination. The fact is, hell is our default destination, not heaven. Hell is our default destination, not heaven. I don't know if you can see my hand. It's real small. I didn't purposely put it on the screen this morning. But can you all see that? It's bright. It's flames, actually. You can't read the words on it, but I'll read them for you. What to do to go to hell? I have in my hands a gospel tool known as a tract, where they're printed and you can get your hands on them and distribute them if that's what you feel works for you and is a method you would wish to use to convey a truthful message. What to do to go to hell? And then if you open it up, you're chuckling because, in fact, the page is blank. The insides of the tract. If I turn the page, you see writing on the back. And the first word in answer to the front cover's question? Nothing. What to do to go to hell? It's our default destination, people. The answer is nothing. Nothing. We were born, if I may put it in terms that I'm comfortable using, we were born on the wrong bus. We were. Let me explain what I'm talking about right from the Bible. Death came about as a consequence of sin. Adam and Eve, well understood to be the first people God created and placed in a garden. We covered some of that last week, you'll recall. Adam and Eve were introduced by God to this beautiful place, a paradise, known as the Garden of Eden. And it was there that they were warned with these words from Genesis chapter 3. You may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from a specific tree. From the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it or you will die. And in fact, the story goes on, they touched it, and more than that, they ate from it. And they died. Now, what does that mean, they died? If you read the text, if we took the time, you'd realize they didn't just up and fall over dead. What was it? Well, there's two deaths that were introduced at that point. The first was a spiritual death. At that moment, spiritual death occurred. They experienced a death in their relationship with God. Your sins have caused a separation between you and your God, says Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear. Realize those words are in the Bible? Now, there's a reason for that, because Habakkuk says God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. Too pure. You cannot tolerate wrong. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they did wrong. And God can't just go, oh, let's try it again. Maybe you missed what I said to you the first time. I'll give you a pass. And so on and so forth it goes. Some today would simply say, that seems like overkill. I mean, how could you possibly sentence somebody to spiritual death for, come on, eating an apple, whatever the fruit was? But the New Testament doesn't mix words. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the consequence of disobedience, is death. So the first death was spiritual. The second death, of course, was physical. Prior to that moment in the garden, there was no sickness or disease or physical death. They were unknown. But Adam's sin brought about all of the above: sickness, disease, and death. This is how James would put it in the New Testament. We're moving along rather briskly. We'll settle down in a second in Revelation, but I want you to understand a little bit of why hell came about. But each one is tempted. This is the progress, the process, if you will, the sequence by which people are sentenced to death, spiritually and, of course, physically. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has, it's an interesting word there, conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Now, the death that the Apostle Paul talked about that I showed you a moment ago, the wages of sin is death in Romans 6, verse 23, is what I want us to talk about this morning in this talk about hell. It's this eternal death that brings with it the consequences of damnation and hell. So hell, here's another thought for you to kind of digest this morning. Hell is the final destination for eternally damned souls. Let me show you what I'm talking about. My Bible's open to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. If you'd take the time to turn there right now, Revelation 20. The hell, or final dwelling of the damned, the condemned, awaits the events that are described here in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10, and then we'll drop down to verses 14 and 15. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is a conscious place of terrible suffering. The annihilists today would have you believe that no, when death comes, if you don't belong to Jesus, you just poof, you're gone. Oh, for that to be as easy as it were. It's not. The annihilists would have us believe, no, you're done, you're gone, it's over. And according to Revelation 20, verse 10, no, tormenting will occur day and night forever and ever. There's another statement in Revelation 6 that talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Not a picture you usually think of when you associate it with the Lamb of God, Jesus. You think of gentle lamb. Mary had a little lamb. You know, some of those images. There's this picture that the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out. And people in that day who do not belong to Jesus, who have not turned from their way to His way, will actually beg mountains, Mount Hood, please fall on me. Begging to be put out of their suffering. And the request will be denied. I told you it's not nice to talk about these things. Verse 14, Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Please, please, please make note of this. If a person's name is not found in the book of life, they will join the devil in the lake of fire for eternity. That's the one condition, the requisite to avoid such terrible, torturous, eternal suffering. Your name or my name not found in the book of life, as he refers to it here in verse 15, will result in being with the devil in the lake of fire for all of eternity. But at the same time, flip the page and notice in verse 27, the end of chapter 21 of Revelation, nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. I noted that last week. What a pleasant and pleasurable sort of promise that is. There won't be stuff of impurity. There won't be the shameful, deceitful stuff that contaminates our world today. Not in heaven there won't. But what will you find in heaven? He finishes the verse with, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name is not found in the book of life, the Bible makes clear in Revelation 20, verse 15, you will spend eternity with the devil in the lake of fire. If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, then you will, according to Revelation 21, 27, you will join Jesus in the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. Now, I've never been to heaven, and I've never been to hell. So just like you, I'm dependent on the description of both that are given to us in the Bible. And I live in the day, as you do, where there's plenty of fiction floating around about what these two places are really like. So to the best of my ability for a few moments this morning, I want us to kind of separate some fact from fiction about hell. First of all, hell is a literal, horrible place. Jesus taught that the lost will go to an eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. Would you take a look at that verse that's on the screen right now? Matthew 25, Jesus taught this truth. The lost will go to, see the word eternal highlighted there? Will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You can get a lot more people to agree with the second half of this verse than the first half. Eternal life? Heck yeah, of course. Yeah, I'm going there too. Most people will go, of course, that's the outcome of turning to Jesus. Forever with Him in a place without deception and all that other impurity stuff we just read about. But far fewer want to accept the first half of this verse. The lost will go to eternal punishment. Now here's the grabber. In Greek, it's the exact same word. Eternal is eternal. There's not a misprint here. You're seeing the straight up truth. Daniel, the prophet, taught the same thing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, these are people who have stopped breathing, left this life is the way I like to put it. They will awake, that's resurrection, and these to everlasting life, but the others to disgraced and everlasting contempt. Same word, everlasting. So Jesus taught what Daniel taught, what is taught throughout the Bible. Hell is real. It is a literal, horrible place. Secondly, hell is an easy place to go to, but impossible to leave. Jesus was describing the pathway to both eternal destinations, heaven and hell. When he mentioned this that I showed you already earlier, enter through the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. To those who enter through the wide gate, if you want the story of one, make notation to look up later Luke chapter 16, and you'll see the story of the rich man who didn't know Jesus. The rich, godless man. Hell is for him all too real and all too permanent. You see, hell is an easy place to go to, or else Jesus would never have used the word many. The way is wide. He wouldn't have used those expressions. I wish we could get a hold of this truth, because it ramps up to what we're going to talk about next Sunday, the urgency of the matter. If in fact this is true, I don't have these numbers, but let's just speculate for a second. If 8 out of 10 take the wide way, and only 2 out of 10 find the narrow way, the Jesus way, the John 14, 6, I am the way, then that changes the game, doesn't it? And that's a big deal, because small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. But tragically, few find it. So since hell is a place of easy access, but no exit, a third fact emerges. Hell will be the eternal home to more people than expected. The Baha'i faith would have you believe that all roads lead to heaven. They don't. They don't. Only one. It's easy to go to hell, people. That's the reality here. Someone has said it requires no change of course, no navigational adjustment. It does not require a decision to go to hell. Stay on the road you're on, and you'll certainly end up there. As I see it, the shock is not that some will go to hell. The shock is that God would allow any of us, to go to heaven. You say, wow, now Pastor, you're getting kind of mean. You're getting downright offensive. Harsh for sure. Well, I actually heard somebody say that years ago, and I reacted. I think I wrote him a note. said, you know, that's just kind of, you're this is a bully pulpit. You're getting a little mean and pushy. And I remember finding my way to Scripture that absolutely said the same thing. All have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just do a little interesting comparison. Let's say that I sin only 10% of the time. But you sin, Jim or John or Sue, you sin 30% of the time. Have I got one up on you? Well, humans would say, heck yeah, you do. Of course you do. You're not as Sue or whoever. Put another way, you might remember this. If God had one standard, and the requirement that God had would be that we jump and touch the moon. And let's say you got good vertical leap, and you could get off the ground a foot and a half, or you're a basketball player, you can go twice that. You're Griffin for the LA Clippers. You can go three times that. But somebody's got a bad back in here, and you can't even hurt. I mean, that hurts. A half an inch. Does the big leaper somehow get closer? Or is the grim reality he and you are thousands and millions of miles away from the one goal, the one expectation God has, and that is that you touch the moon. And the weird thing about humans, the guy that can super jump is going to kind of walk with a, you know, peacock strut. Dude, I got some game. Can you see God's look right now? Wow. Really? Why? Because he already said it. All of you can't jump. You've sinned. And you've fallen short of the glory of God. And while you're trying to understand that that comes with consequence. The result of that sin is death. Someone has to pay. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the transfer that takes place in that verse? Somebody did jump. Somebody did make it to the moon. More on that in a moment. That last sentence is what made one person the eternal life is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gift of God. Made one person say, I deserve to be damned in hell, but God interfered. Can I just say it kind of strongly? Because I think Jesus would say it this way. If you aren't convinced that you deserve hell, you don't understand two things very well. One is, you don't understand your sinfulness. And secondly, you don't understand God's holiness. The person that said, you know, I was deserving of hell, but God interfered, said it looking at himself, knowing himself well, like I know myself well, and going, I don't deserve a seat at that table. I don't. And pick somebody that's vastly more virtuous than I am. Pick your most godly man or woman that you know. They don't either. Wow, you're just full of insults. No, it's just truth. Pointing to this fourth fact, hell is so horrible that heaven is offered and available right up to the end. It's just the God of this Bible. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. That's who he is. Because he knows hell is so horrible. And he knows you deserve and I deserve to be there. And that's why he offers heaven right up to the end. That was the experience, remember, of the criminal on the cross next to Jesus? Right up to the end. He was minutes from death. It's amazing. He says, you know, Jesus, the other one's just going, you know, if you're really God, get off this tree and get down and, you know, bust some chops and break us free and all that. The other one, you know, God, Jesus, I know I deserve this. I'm pretty sure you don't. So, would you do something on my behalf? Would you remember me when I quit breathing in a minute or two? And Jesus said, mercy granted. Life given. Someone has put it this way. I love these words. I'll say them a couple of times so you can write this down. Hell is not for those who seek God and struggle. Hell is not for those who seek God and struggle. Hell is for those who dismiss God and succeed. You're here this morning, you say, I want God. I'm seeking God. I struggle. I stumble. Read Romans 7. The Apostle Paul did too. So hell is not for people who seek God and, oh, there, I stumbled again. Get back up. Lord, please forgive me. I confess my sins. You're faithful and righteous. Forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. No, hell is not for people who struggle, who stumble while seeking God. Hell is for those who have nothing to do with God. They dismiss God. And in the end, God says, okay, have your way. Have your way. There's a wonderful statement that's repeated again and again and again and again in the Bible. It says that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. Anybody know how to end it? Abounding in loving kindness. God is gracious and compassionate. Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 103. It just goes on and on and on in the Bible. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Do you know what that's saying to us? God's saying, I will do anything to keep you from going to hell. I want you with me in heaven. So much so that I came up with a plan to pay the wages of your sin. But please turn to me. I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in loving kindness. In fact, I've chosen the exact time and place for you to live, says Acts 17. Why? He says so in the same passage, so that you might reach out and turn to me, though I'm not far from anyone. People say, I can't see God, I can't get to God. Yes, you can. I think that statement in Acts 17 says that's the reason you're here even this morning. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if we sat God down and said, one sentence, God, what's your real heart here? I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. It's critical then that you come to Christ now, while there's still time. Don't defer your decision. Don't put it off and say, you know, I need more time to think. I'm not sure I'm ready. Please don't do that. And ignore the voice. Maybe there's a voice right now and it wouldn't surprise me at all. If you're hearing this voice, it says, come on, he's a little riled up this morning. You know, it's not that You don't have to be rushed, okay? Maybe what he's saying is true, but you got some time. Take it slow. Think it through. Don't hurry. The Bible implores just the opposite. Behold, today is the day of salvation. See, you don't have tomorrow, you don't have later today guaranteed, neither do I. The Bible goes on to say we're just a mist, a vapor, and we're gone. Don't put it off, because the chance may not come again. That's the whole idea. Listen to these words and I'll close. It is absurd in the extreme to say, I don't want to be in heaven with God, with a God who sends people to hell. Very popular thinking today. What kind of God would send people to hell? I don't want a thing to do with him. It's absurd to say you don't want to be in heaven with a God who would do that. I'd rather go to hell and defy him, some say. I can't exaggerate the foolishness of those who think that they can oppose God to their own satisfaction or to his detriment. Psalm 2. We read that God sits in the heavens and laughs at those who think they can defy him. Like the mouse who thinks he can stand against the farmer's plow, or the rowboat poised to thwart the path of an aircraft carrier. It is insanity for man to think that he can oppose the living God, who is angry with sinners and is bent on taking vengeance on those who refuse to turn to his only remedy and continue to oppose him. If you haven't made the decision to turn to Jesus Christ, wide is the way that leads to your destruction. Don't go there. Turn to him this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would, please. God's wrath is real. God's wrath is just. And God's wrath is ready to be poured out on any who will not humbly surrender to Jesus Christ for salvation. That is what you must do to avoid being swept away in God's wrath someday, when it's finally released against unrepentant sinners. Ask God this morning to save you. Ask God this morning. Believe that he sent his son Jesus to suffer and die for you, to take the wrath of God against sinners. Turn to Jesus. As the Bible puts it, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son to die for the sins of the world, that whoever believes that he did this for them would not go to hell, but would go to heaven instead. If you've never turned to Jesus, please do so now. Three words change everything. Jesus, save me. For God did not come to condemn sinners, but to save them. Whoever believes Jesus died for their sins will not go to hell. But if you refuse to believe Jesus died to forgive you, you already bear the sentence of eternity in hell. Jesus, save me. There's so much more to a relationship with Jesus Christ, but that's how it begins. That's how you go from enemy to friend, from hostile to peace. If you've prayed that simple prayer, Jesus, save me, I want to hear from you this week. You can email me or call me, doesn't matter. I prayed that prayer is all you need to say, and I want to talk with you about how to walk with Jesus. Help you meet somebody here that can just meet with you regularly and talk to you about a transforming walk through the rest of this life with Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here, God, for helping us to talk about stuff that isn't pleasant, but to talk about it in a redemptive way to see and hopefully hear your heart. Cause us to not rest well until we have turned to you, accepted what your Son has done for us, and are possessors of eternal life, because you desire none to be saved, but all to come to you. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name.